It's really good for us to be together this morning. It's good for me to be here. I think it's been about a year since I was here, and it's kind of fun to just to be back in touch with you. Were you guys scared to go to church this morning? Anybody scared to go to church? You know, after last Sunday and a shooting in Texas, you know, it's kind of like didn't know that going to church could be risking my life. Did you feel that this morning? We had a editor of our local newspaper interviewed a couple of pastors this week and wondered what the pastors were wanting to say about people going to church this Sunday. And someone said, you know, it's kind of a way for us to maybe identify with a persecuted church around the world that every Sunday if they worship, or if they worship in a hole in the ground somewhere, it's putting their life on the line. But we don't think about that in America. But someone else in that article said, you know, we still need to meet God because being in the presence of God gives us perspective on life. Like, what is the meaning of life? Why are we here? Where did we come from and where do we go? And I thought about that. We need perspective. Why are we on this earth? What is going on? Why doesn't God just come and get rid of all the bad people? And how long do we need to experience hard things? So I'd like to invite you on a little journey through the scripture this morning of perspective. And we're going to begin at the beginning. We're going to go all the way through the Bible. Isn't that a crazy thing to say? We're going to start in Genesis and we're going to go to Revelation. But I'd like to invite you to a perspective. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Genesis 1, you can do that. If you want to look at the screen, we're going to do Genesis 1. So why are we here? Genesis 1, we have this beginning of God creating man and woman. Humans. And so we asked God the question, why did you do this? Why did you create humans? Weren't you happy with dogs? Like, there could have been a thousand of them named Max, like I am. More dogs are named Max than people, so let the dogs take care of this. And cats. But God needed humans so they would take care of the dogs and cats. Seriously? That's why you live, to take care of your dog and cat? I think everybody should have sheep. Because sheep mow your yard. Do dogs ever mow your yard? They might try to fertilize, but it's all spotty. Sheep scatter it. There's a difference between a dog and a human. What is it? God said, I need humans to do something that dogs can't do. Because God's plan was to do something in the earth that only humans could do. That 1,000 max dogs couldn't do. He said to Adam and Eve when he created them, be fruitful, increase, and fill a number. Now dogs are good at that. And cats. But he also said, fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature that was on the ground. So there was some role that humans were to have, and that is to bring order to our world and to dress it and take care of it and fill the earth with something just beyond flesh and blood. Because this little phrase, fill the earth, would you say that with me together? Fill the earth. Say it again. Fill the earth. We're going to say that again throughout the sermon because I want you to get that phrase in your mind. All the way at the beginning, God created humans to do what? Fill the earth. And that little phrase comes through a whole way through Scripture. And I'd like to take you on a journey through Scripture of how what God's intention was when he said fill the earth. Because it's more than just repopulating or creating babies. This is about filling the earth with something grand and special. Because you see, when God said that, humans didn't get sick, die, hate one another. They did not feel ashamed. They weren't guilty. Husbands and wives did not have a tug of war because they were without sin. innocent, perfect. They were naked and unashamed. Now, for you 18-year-olds, you'd think that was bliss or something, but no. It involves more than just physical nakedness. It involves an emotional and spiritual intimacy so intense that there could be nothing come between them. And they would walk and talk with God in the garden, just like He's a human. In fact, that's what they did. Intimacy with God, with other people, love. The world's filled with love. It's a paradise. And that's what God wanted for the whole earth. So He said, spread this. I'm getting you started in the Garden of Eden. Spread it all around the world. That's what I want. I want the whole world to be filled with love, peace, joy, happiness, prosperity, health. How did that work out for Him? Not so well. So God's original intent is to fill the earth with joyful, innocent humans. Heaven, we have a problem. Sort of like Apollo 13. Houston, we have a problem. And that problem, heaven, is Adam and Eve have sinned. And God says, problem, solution. We'll curse the ground, the snake. We're going to give them the consequences of their sins. There will now be clothing. There will now be barriers. There will now be guilt and shame. There will now be tension. There will now be the war of the gender. There will now be work and sweat with the sweat of your brow. And you're going to fight nature with weeds and briars. And you're going to know that there is now tension, conflict, because you've introduced it by asserting yourself over my provision. Heaven, we have another problem in Genesis 4. Cain hated his brother as long as he was able, because after a while he was no longer able to hate him. He had killed him. And he became a restless wanderer. Problem, solution. Go. Be a restless wanderer. Genesis chapter 6, human wickedness increased. People populated. But when they filled the earth, they filled it with people that hated one another and were fighting each other and were always sexual and exploiting one another. And God said, I wanted the earth filled, but not with wickedness. Time to push the reset button. The panic button on your computer, you know, the one you push and then you get back and reboot. It's kind of reboot this whole universe, and He did. And He sent a flood and started all over with a whole new family. And then He said to them, what do you expect that He would say to them? He said, together? He said it to Noah and his three sons and their wives. He said, fill the earth. Because now we've gotten rid of the wickedness, let's fill it with something new. Let's fill it with people that know and respect me. How did that work out for Him? Well, not so well, because in Genesis chapter 10, 11, we get the human wickedness increasing again. And this time, they're all in one place, and they're saying, we don't want to be scattered. We're going to stay right here. We're going to make a name for ourselves, and we're going to keep anything bad from happening. And if we're going to have a flood, we're going to make a tower. It's going to reach to heaven. We're going to be protected. And thank you, God, we don't need you. We'll be fine ourselves, because we can now build a city. And they didn't want to fill the earth. And God said, I want you to fill the earth. Don't just be worried about yourselves in this little place being happy and prosperous and settled. Your security is not in this place. The security is in me. Fill the earth. And He confused their languages. And soon they were going all over the place because they couldn't get along anymore. And He wanted the earth filled. But that didn't work out so well, because they took idolatry with them. And in every ancient civilization, there is a religion that is actually quite similar, because they took those religions with them. Ancient Hinduism isn't so different from some of the animistic religions. It's an ancestor worship. It's the spirits. It's appeasing the spirits. It circles our globe, because that was a religion they took with them. And they filled the earth with idolatry. And so we want to say, God, we have a problem. Don't you have another plan? Well, you need to push the reset again. Can't you come up with something better? No, we didn't say that. That's arrogant. But God said, in Genesis chapter 12, as a matter of fact, I have another plan. I have a new plan. It actually involves one man. Huh? One man? Actually, it does. Abram, my new plan involves you leaving. I want you to go away from your family. I want to go you away from everybody that's familiar to you. And I want you to go to a place you've never been before. How do I know if I'm there? I'll show you. Right. And this is your plan. As a matter of fact, yes. Because God's plan is what? It is to what? And this time he chose to call one man and his children after him, saying, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Okay. We don't have any children. No problem. I'm 99. I still don't have any children. That's okay. Just so you know that I'm doing it and it's not your idea. And so, I will bless you and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And would you read that last one with me? And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is the plan. Since you didn't fill the earth with my glory, now I'm going to choose you in a special relationship of dependence. I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to make you a blessing in such a way that you can bless others. And this glory is going to fill the earth. It's going to be hidden. It's going to be somewhat subversive. And it's going to be overcoming evil with good. And it is going to be a plan so marvelous and so wonderful that in the end it will be so successful that the earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of God as the water covers the sea. And he said that. And you say, God, I sure didn't see that one coming. Do you know how bad it is here? And God says, as a matter of fact, I do. Because I've been there and I've done that. And in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in body form. And as a matter of fact, I do know what it is to be hated, betrayed. I do know what it is to be God forsaken. I know. I've been there. And you say, how is that going to fix the whole world? And God says, I have a plan. And so he worked that out with his 12 disciples. And one of them didn't turn out so well. And so there's 11. 11. 11. To fill the earth with his glory? A year or two ago, we were doing Kids Club around the time of Easter. And I got to do the skit with the disciples. And I was pretending to be Jesus. And we were doing the Last Supper. And we did the, you know, the feet washing thing and the bread and the wine. And I had to set up this, you know, this thing when Jesus washed the disciples' feet with the 12 disciples. And I got to use junior high boys. And all of a sudden, I had a whole new understanding of Jesus and the disciples. Because, you know, they were kind of at each other, like, you say somebody's going to deceive you, betray you. It's not going to be me. I'm not going to do that. I mean, he might. You're a bunch of junk. You know that? So I said, you know, junior high guys, we need you to trash talk each other. Because that's what they did. Like, I'm the greater. I'm better than you. You stink. 15-year-old boys were really good at being disciples of Jesus Christ. They trash-talked each other. And suddenly I thought, you know, I think those disciples were 15-year-old. They weren't so old. And there were 11 15-year-old thinking guys. They were older. But, you know, they got at each other. And Jesus ascended and said, okay, this is what he said. I'm leaving. And they said, Lord, isn't this the time that you're going to make the kingdom, you know, about us here? Here, now, us, the kingdom, you know, we've been with you. It's time to be king. Get rid of the Romans. John gets to be here. Peter gets to be here. Or was that James? No, it was Peter. No, it's James. Stop it. Because this isn't the time or the place the Father has set by his authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And read it with me. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Why? Because God's desire is to what? Fill the earth. And it's going to be the ends of earth. And it's these 11. And they're going to go. And they're going to do it. And they're going to fill the earth with your glory. How? How does that work? You've got to be serious. This is your plan? As a matter of fact, yes. I have no other plan. Really? How are you going to do that one? Which takes us to 2 Corinthians 4, the passage we read. The method that God honors is using weak flesh and blood like you and I, not losing heart because of God's mercy, renouncing secret and deceptive ways. We're not going to distort the word of God. We just want to set it forth plainly to commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So, here, it's Jesus and his plan. And it's really not about me. Really. That's just way too simple. We're Americans. We need a plan, strategy, goals, objectives, methodology. So a couple of weeks ago, we had this pastor's breakfast. We got this great bookstore guy in our area, a Christian bookstore guy. And, you know, it's advertising. But he gives a breakfast to the pastors, you know. Nice meal. This year there was like almost 80 or something. It's crazy in our little community. He's the only person in the whole county that can get all these pastors together. Catholic, Protestant, you know, all over the place. People you don't even hear of. And we all get together because we want to eat. And we get a stack of books every year. Bibles. These Bible publishers like to come and give us a new Bible. Because they think that if we preach out of those new Bibles, then the people in our congregations will buy the new Bibles. So it'll make a whole new industry for the Bible publishers. I know, it's a stinky thing, but it works. Well, at least we get our new Bible every year. All right, so he wanted me to review a book that maybe our pastors would like. And it was a book that I didn't particularly think I would want to read anyway. But, you know, he asked, and I get free Bibles, and I get to keep my book. I said, do I get to keep this book? I'm, you know, that kind of guy. He said, sure, you can keep it. So, okay, well, I get a free book out of it. And I read it. And I got challenged by it because it was written by this pastor in a rural church. He's now pastoring in Kansas. And he writes with gut-wrenching honesty about what do you do in rural America when your town involves people that leave and never come back. What do you do to grow a church? And what does church growth look like in what he terms flyover country? He went to college, and a guy, his roommate, said, where are you from? And he said, well, I'm actually from Illinois. And he said, oh, flyover country. He's like, where are you from? New York. Do you know where your food comes from? And so began the rural-urban conflict. But he felt called of God to be a pastor in a rural community. And so the book is all about prayer, abiding, loving people. He even has a whole chapter on what's it like to pastor a dying church, as in hospice. And he talks about it in good words. It's like, I never read this before. Anyway, he said he was trying to do research on what is the church growth strategy for rural churches. And he did this thing, you know, interview people. He even went to a well-known seminary, found that they had a rural church growth department, and interviewed the guy. What are the strategies that work for growing a church in the rural community? And the guy stuttered and said, well, there aren't any. What? There's a lot of them that work in suburban, but we can't really say from our research that there is a strategy that works in the rural areas. Really? He said, but you know, we did notice a strange phenomenon, that there were some churches that were quite attractive and they were bringing new people and it was like they were really growing. And they did some analysis and they discovered that when people in rural churches get painfully tired of business as usual and they cry out to Jesus and they pray, it seems like God brings people. Voila! We don't preach ourselves. It's not about strategy. We renounce secret and shameful strategies and techniques. We're not going to be deceptive. It's about Jesus and his love and what he did for us. By setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. The message that God has is, for what we preach is not ourselves and our strategies, but it's Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for God's sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness, and he made his light shine in us, in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what he uses to fill the earth with his glory. His light shining in our hearts and through us. There's good news. God loves you and me more than we'll ever know. And one of the most amazing prayers in the New Testament is Ephesians chapter 3, where he says, I pray that you can know what you cannot know. I want you to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Like, I want you to know what you can't know. And then he gives this dimensional thing. And I always like to play this dimensional thing with engineers. So he says, I want you to know how long is the love of Christ, how broad is the love of Christ, how high is the love of Christ, and the depth of the love of Christ. So when you use those words, where are you in relation to the love of Christ? Positionally. Geographically, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep. Where are you? In the center. I want you to know that you are in the center of God's love. And no matter how far down you go, his love is going to be lower. And know how high you get, whether with heroin or the lottery or else just joyful life, his love is above that. No matter how far out you go, as we used to say, far out, man, there's love beyond that. The love of God is broader than you'll ever know, and it is more intense than you will ever experience. Come to know the love of Christ, and he can fix you, and he can fix me, because he died, and by his stripes we're healed, and God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he's putting his presence in us so that we're filled with his presence. And he's coming back and taking us to be with him. That's good news. And that doesn't come from this dark world. That comes from His light shining out of darkness into our lives to give us the light of the God's glory in the face of Christ. But here's the bad news. We groan. The love of Jesus does not get rid of human groaning. This next chapter in 2 Corinthians 5 says, we got a new home in heaven. We're going to trade these bodies, these tents in. Meanwhile, we groan. I've been doing more groaning than I used to. Has anybody groaned? There are four kinds of prayers. Anne Lamott said there were three. Help, wow, thanks. And a fourth that she missed is groans. There's some prayers that you don't even have a word for, and the Holy Spirit gets it, and He makes sense of groans. And that's the plan of God. Like, how and why? For this reason. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It's not about us. It's His power. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. I think about this passage this morning because on Friday I read it to a lady in her she doesn't come to our church, but she used to, and it's a long story, but she's hard-pressed because her husband disowns her son and wishes him dead. And her son is talking like he's increasingly violent, to where after we talked, I had to call the police to let them know that I really honest believe this woman's son may be homicidal. She is hard pressed. She's a believing woman with a lovely heart. And she's had the opportunity to preach the gospel. But she knows that she lives in a human family that is horrendously in conflict, hard pressed. But the wonderful thing about Deb is she's not crushed. She has sad eyes, but she still believes in Jesus. She is not crushed. You know sad eyes? You can see sad eyes and you know there's sad eyes. But she's not crushed. She's perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down. Last Sunday in our church, we prayed for this lady whose husband, a year ago, laid down on a road at night, drunk, and died. So the question is, why did he do that? We'll never know, but she had four kids. She's a widow. A couple years ago, her mother's boyfriend shot her mother and himself in a murder-suicide in Belleville. That's like Salisbury. Like, this isn't south side of Chicago. Really? And Brooke last Sunday said, I just want my children to grow up and know about Jesus. And she said, pray for me because my heart needs healed. And I would like to stop smoking. She has been hard pressed. Struck down. But Brooke is not destroyed. And you say, God, I think this is this your plan? That you're using me and others like me who groan, who know our own thoughts, who struggle, who feel inadequate, who know we don't have our act together, who wish our lives could be different, who wish our marriages would be all peaceful and nice and rosy like it looks like other ones are. Why, Lord, do we struggle? And Jesus says, because I'm putting my light in you and I want through jars of clay, bodies. Bodies are jars of clay made from the dust. We're like jars of clay. And He says, I put my life in you. Because my plan is that I want to, say it with me, fill the earth. And I'm using jars of clay. And you say, God, why don't you just come down and do it without us? Show up at Oakdale at 11:30 and give us your word and just blow us away with your presence. And our hearts long for that because we long for heaven, because that's what heaven is. But he says, no, I'm not going to overwhelm you. I am going to invite you to know me and to make me known. Because I want a world that is, say it with me, fill the earth with my glory because they have invited me. Already pushed the reset button once. He could do it again, but he says, no, we're going to fill the earth with my glory another way. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And that's your plan? And he says, yes, that's my plan. As a matter of fact, I would like you to remember this. And you need a perspective so that you continue on. And Paul says in this book where he's excruciatingly vulnerable and honest about how difficult this is and how he's wanted to give up and how that he's prayed 3 times and God still doesn't answer his prayer and how at one point he had in his heart the sentence of death. He just wanted to die and he knew he was ready to die because he had just about given up. We don't lose heart. Outwardly, we're wasting away. Inwardly, we're renewed day by day. There's this old guy in our area. He doesn't even go to our church, but I knew him when I was a kid. We always called him Big Lee. It's because he was big. Everybody knew Big Lee. And I hadn't seen him for a long time, and I happened to meet him. And he was Little Lee. He was stooped over, and he was barely walking. He had a cane. And I'm saying, I can't even say Big Lee anymore. I just said, good to see you, Lee. I said, Lee, how are you doing? And he just looks up and says, 2, 4, 16. Oh. Say, how you doing? 2, 4, 16. Read it with me. 2, 4, 16. This is how Big Lee is doing. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're renewed day by day. Big Lee, outwardly wasting away, inwardly renewed. Because he can see something. Can you see what Big Lee sees? We don't always see what Big Lee saw. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes. Can you see it? Can you fix your eyes? Not on what you can see, but on what you can't see. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What do you see when you look at the mirror in the morning? I had a weird thought a couple of weeks ago. If every person in North America would go to the mirror in the bathroom in the morning, the very first thing when you grow out of bed and you look at that thing in the mirror, and if your first 3 words were, I am beautiful, a $3 trillion business would stop immediately. You think about that? Cosmetics. That whole industry would just go down the tube if everybody in North America would look at that thing and say, I'm beautiful. It funds a whole industry, trillions of dollars, to make ourselves look good. And this passage says, we're wasting away. So you can try to fix it up, but, you know, it's losing. So it is that way. And you're going to groan. Okay, get with the program. It's happening to all of us. The reality isn't to keep something going that's groaning. The reality is to see what you can't see. If you can't see what you can't see, your eyes need fixed. That's what it says. Fix your eyes. Not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Can you see what is unseen? If you can't see what you can't see, then your eyes need fixed. Because you're only seeing what you can see. And if you can't see what you can't see, you're not seeing what you should see because you're only seeing what you can see. Did that make sense? Let's do that again. This verse, read it. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Okay, so let's do this again. I know it's really weird, it's a dumb thing, but can you see what you cannot see? If you cannot see what you cannot see, then you're not seeing what you should see. Because if all you can see is what you can see, you're not seeing the most important thing of all, which is the eternal. And most times we don't see the eternal because we're all preoccupied with jars of clay. And Jesus says, I want to fill the earth using jars of clay, but not bound to jars of clay. So just let me give you a little window into what's coming. Revelation 5:9. Genesis to Revelation. God wants to fill the earth. Say it with me. What does God want to do? And he's using a plan that is so subversive that you can't even see it happening at a time. But here it is. This is the end of the book. And this is what happens, because this is at the end of the book. And at the end of the book, it turns out right and we win. And look what happens. They sang a new song. You're worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. Together? And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. Together? What does God want to do? And what are they doing? They will what? Fill the earth with his glory. And they're coming from every language, race, tribe, and kindred. Isn't that an amazing plan? And it's working. It happens at the end of time. And the passage goes on and says, there's this loud voice that says together, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing. That even includes dogs and cats, doesn't it? How does that work? All those 1,000 max dogs, I don't know, but what are they saying together? To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the next passage says that there's this multitude of people that you can't even count. And they're from all around the world, every nation, tribe, people, and language. And they're in front of the throne and they're in front of the Lamb and they're wearing white robes like a Penn State whiteout night. You know, people, 110,000 people wearing white clothes outside in the fall. Why would you do that? Because of Penn State. But here, this is like heaven, white robes, and they're around the throne, and they're saying in a loud voice together. Really? That's how they're doing it? This is rehearsal. We're going to do it. Seriously now, let's do this. They cried out in a loud voice. And that's the end of the story. Can you see that? If you can see that, then you can see what you cannot see now. Your eyes need to be fixed on that. And on not what we all are now. Because what we are is not what we shall be. But when he comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Fix your eyes so you can see that. But right now, we're not there. And I'm coming to bring you a word of encouragement and strength. Because we're beaten down. Let's just be honest. We are. And hard pressed. And sometimes we're in places of decision. We don't know what to do. And we feel like the right thing. But why does the right thing have to be so hard? I'd like to invite you to invite Jesus to just touch our eyes this morning. And give us a new perspective. A new vision that, yes, as a matter of fact, God's plan to fill the earth is being realized here and now and in an ongoing way around the world. And it is happening. It is happening. I just heard a couple of weeks ago that there's 1,500 house churches in Saudi Arabia, and they're wanting help from churches to reach the unreached Arabs in the United Arab Emirates and those tiny little Gulf states, because there's places that nobody has heard about Jesus because it's way too dangerous to go. But the Saudis who are following Jesus want to do this because they believe in Jesus and they want every tribe, nation to be represented. And it's happening and God is doing it and we're on the winning side, but we don't see it. So how I'd like to end this morning is inviting a perspective of God to touch our groaning bodies and souls and fill us with His presence. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come and lead us. Lord Jesus, we can't do this ourselves. We groan, Lord Jesus, and in our groaning, we are filled with pain in a wounded earth of conflicts. And Lord God, we're filled with anguish and pride and arrogance. We're afraid of what people think of us sometimes. We feel blundering and we feel like 15-year-old disciples half the time, and we just know that you can never do anything through us. But then you say, you know, it isn't about you. Don't preach yourself. Preach Jesus. Lord, I just believe that there's folks here this morning that are wounded, hard-pressed, weary, beaten down, bruised, persecuted, but not abandoned. Lord, we need your healing work among us to shine your light into our hearts this morning, to remind us and refresh us that you deeply, deeply love us, and you have a plan that goes way beyond what we can ask or imagine, to fill this earth with your glory. And you're doing that here in Salisbury and Somerset County slowly, but Lord, you are doing it. You just want us to believe this plan that is actually going to be your work through us. Oh God, refresh Oakdale. Would you bring peace here and encouragement and life and strength? So worship team leads us. You want to come for prayer, come at the cross, come kneel. Just acknowledge the truth of what's in your soul this morning, that you need His empowerment. Ask Jesus to fix your eyes, not on the jars of clay, but on what you can't see, to renew your strength. Come, Jesus said, come to me. All you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is inviting. How would you like to respond to his call? You can come for prayer. You can acknowledge. Or maybe someone here, you want to go to someone for prayer. Let's just give ourselves to God and ask his healing presence this morning.